Welcome to Next Level Christianity, a podcast designed to teach Christians biblical truth, help apply it to their daily lives, and gain true clarity of what it means to follow Jesus. Our churches and Christian communities are being influenced by cultural and worldly views, and few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is John Alkire, along with my beautiful wife, Carrie Ann. Please join us as we have important conversations where biblical truth and life application collide. We hope these episodes help equip and motivate you to take your Christian faith to the next level. So grab your Bible and join us in the conversation. Well, happy new year. Thanks for joining this podcast. Your host, John Alkire. I hope you're excited about 2019. I know I am. I'm excited to see what God has in store for me and my family, and hope you as well. And I'm super excited to be launching this first podcast here on the Anchor app. So again, welcome. A little bit about me. I'm a sales guy. I've been in sales. I've been in the building material industry for about 18 years. I'm currently a sales executive. I'm overseeing some very large accounts across the U.S. for a billion-dollar company. Prior to that, I've been leading sales teams for about 10 years for three different companies. Happily married to Carrie Ann Alkire, and coming on to our 17th year of marriage here this year in June. Father of four, boy, girl, Johnny 15, Haley 13, Matthew 7, Emily 5. And I have been a Christ follower for over 20 years now. Grew up Catholic. For majority of my school, the middle school and in high school. And, I gave my life to Christ in 1997 at Cal State Fullerton when I was playing baseball there. I was led to Christ, through my girlfriend at the time. And, I desired a relationship with Jesus, and I didn't feel like I had that. And I had not accepted him into my life as Romans 10, 9 and 10, call us to do. And, you know, things are good. I wasn't at rock bottom at any stretch of the imagination. I was on cloud nine. I was playing college baseball on scholarship. I was going to get drafted that year, which I did go on to play some professional baseball for the Tigers, but my life was really good. I just felt like, man, God gave me some great gifts and great opportunities for me to play the game of baseball and do it at a high level. And I'm healthy and I've had a good life, and I just wanted God to be a part of it, and I wanted to give him the glory. And so I gave my life to Christ in 97. And so those 20 years, the road has been, you know, like most Christians, it's been a journey up and down, I'd say. But I'd say the past 4 years, I've turned away from being kind of half-hearted. I turned from kind of half in, Christianity, which we're going to get into in this podcast, from habitual sin, not engaged to very close to God. And now I would say, man, I'm as close as I've ever been in my walk with Jesus. And he grabbed a hold of me big time in May of 2014 and just wanted me to surrender all of me to him. And I did. And I'll never forget that that time. And so he's changed me from the inside out. Have a daily relationship with him, continuous prayer, in the Bible, learning, studying, participating in men's ministries and small groups, and sharing my faith publicly through blogs and social media. So really turned around. And so super excited to where my faith is. And so that just leads me to the mission of these podcasts. What I'm wanting to do in these podcasts, what am I wanting to do? I'm wanting to talk about Jesus. I'm wanting to talk about our faith and scripture. I hope to challenge, inspire, and hopefully educate you on what it means to be a Christian. I think our focus is going to be that. And I just want to set the tone here for everybody. I've been given spiritual gifts. Anyone who's a believer has been given spiritual gifts. And mine are leadership, teaching, and faith. Those are my three core. And so in these podcasts, I am going to be exercising the gift of teaching. I will be speaking to you kind of similar to a message or sermon you'd hear on a Sunday service. So I hope that's okay with you. That's my jam. And this is a platform I get to do it because I want to make this clear. I'm not a pastor. I do not have a degree in seminary. However, I've been studying the Bible for the past 4 years. As I told you, God took a hold of me in May of 2014, and those last years I've been in the book, in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. I have what I call a black book. It's not the black book you think of, but it is a black book, and I have pages of scriptures and notes and applications written in it. So I've used these studies as blogs that I've posted on social. I have a WordPress account. I have about 15 or so blogs where I've written some application to the scriptures that I've read. I'm kind of off and on there, but check it out. You can check those out. It's at johnalkire.wordpress.com, and you can check out some of the blogs that I've written over the last few years. Okay. Let's jump into what I want to talk about, which is being a Christian. And I'm going to get really real with you. I'm going to get direct on my thoughts and on this subject. And I may create some haters who are listening on here. And I'm okay with that because I think the goal here is to make you think, to make you soul search. And I want to challenge some misunderstandings we have about following Christ. And I will preface to say that I'm not sitting here holier than thou in this conversation and in this message, but I do have some beliefs, and I do think that we've got things wrong with our Christian titles that we have out there. And I want to set the record straight today, and so we're going to be talking about that. And we'll just start off by, to be a Christian means to follow Jesus and obey his teachings. I mean, it is that simple, right? Like, if you look up Christian, you're pretty much going to see one of the same. But to me, biblically, being a Christian means you follow Jesus Christ and you obey his teachings. Period. And as I've been reading the Bible and learn more about him, I learn deeper of the expectations he has for our lives. You know, you have to be in the Bible, and statistics will tell us, if you look online, you look up statistics, I think Barna Group did a study on the state of the church in 2016. I'm going off memory, but I think the group of Christians or people who are practicing Christians, I think the statistic was like 34% of the Christian participants actually have read the Bible. And what they meant by that is you're not reading it every day. It means you've read a scripture. You've read something in the Bible at some point in your life. So it doesn't mean you're into it on a regular basis. So I think another stat was like among American adults, like 14% or less American adults actually are in the Bible on a regular basis. So we know society, Christians aren't in the Bible, aren't studying the Bible. So that's a problem, but what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what the Bible says about being a follower of Jesus, what it's instructing us, because I think we're missing the boat, and I hope to explore that with you. So anyway, I learn as I read the Bible, as I said, the expectations Jesus has on us. I realize we're not even close. We're not even on the same page in our Christian communities. What the Bible's telling us and what we're reading is not coinciding. It is not similar. Observing how Christians are living and even the ways that the churches are operating makes me question which Bible we're actually reading. Are we reading the same Bible? Are we operating out of the same scriptures? It says in my Bible, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world." But what I see in the Christian community today makes me ask this question. Has the church conformed to the pattern of this world? I want you to think about that. Has the church conformed to the patterns of this world? The gospels haven't changed, but have our churches changed? You know, I look at our youth programs. I've got kids, you know. There's a lot of times there's nothing more than loud music, games, junk food being given out, and maybe a talk or two about Jonah. The kids are coming home and they're talking about what prizes they won versus an encounter with God. or remembering what the pastor even talked about when they talked about the Bible, other than that pastor got a new pair of cool shoes and he's pretty hip. You know, our church services, they become theatric events, almost like conferences with mini concerts, coffee bars, and a 30-minute motivational speech and a few jokes with a video clip with maybe, just maybe, a sprinkle of biblical content in there. Maybe. I've been to services where the Bible verses came in maybe one time in the entire 30 minutes. So have we conformed? Have we conformed to the patterns of the world? Sermons today are becoming self-help focused 3 to 5 step inspirational messages. We hear the prosperity gospel being preached more and more out there. Have we conformed to the patterns of this world? I am beginning to believe we have, because the Bible I have been studying the past 4 years doesn't line up with our Christian community's behavior. I recently looked up some statistics on Christianity, and I gave you a couple a little bit ago, the Christianity American, and found some pretty eye-opening facts. And I urge you to look them up. You can go on Google, you can look them up. Obviously, you want to make sure that they're real and they're viable sources. But some highlights I got were, there's approximately 48% of Americans who do not believe, almost half of America do not believe at all in God, fall under atheism, and even some of the criteria they in the survey they said that they believed Jesus actually was a sinner. So 48% is what a study found. 41% they found non-practicing Christians, which means they believed at some point, or they believe that there's a God, but they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't participate. So there is actually 31%, based on the survey, that are active Christians in America today, that go to church once a month. That was the criteria. It wasn't every week. At least once a month you go to church, and you generally believe your faith is important in life, in your life, is the criteria for the 31%. So it's just very interesting. I wonder what percent of that 31 active Christians are actually weekly, daily participants in their faith. My guess, it's probably in the teens. So very low active Christianity in our country. This one was even more interesting, I thought. Over half of the Americans believe that if they do good things and they do good things for others in their life, they will earn a place in heaven. They will earn a place in heaven. Almost half the country believes this. This false belief that deeds and works will get us to heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a religious man, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say anything about good things to people, right? You just have to be born again. Not you have to do things to others. Paul to the Ephesians said, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. We get to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ and following him, and not just on our good deeds. Our good things and our good deeds will be results of our faith and how we live our lives as we become holier and closer to Christ, just like James writes in chapter 2 of his book. But here's the exciting part, and this is, I'm pretty excited, and I hope you get excited with me, how the opportunity is upon us right now, because the statistics that I read say a pretty awesome opportunity for us. 66% of Americans express curiosity to know what the Bible says. 30% of those have a strong desire to know what the Bible says. And get this, 63% of American adults are interested in knowing who Jesus Christ is. 63% of Americans want to know who Jesus Christ is. 31% have a strong desire. 31% of adults in America have a strong desire to know who Jesus Christ is. And among the curiosity, that this study found, it is most common within the churchgoers. It is most common with the people that are in the churches and are participating in their faith. They want to know who Jesus is. I believe the same is true for our middle schools and high school students. They want to know who Jesus is. There's a great thirst for the Bible and for Jesus Christ in our country, but we're not talking about him. We aren't teaching the Bible and giving the black and white facts of what it means to be a Christian. What Jesus taught through the Gospels, what our authors, Paul, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Luke, Mark, Jude, instructed and warned the believers in the churches about. And now that we've come to 2019, I ask my fellow Christians, has our faith conformed to the patterns of this world? Is it watered down version where we get to wear this Christian title but still play in the worldly sandbox? But you say, John, wait a minute. My sins have been forgiven. I've got God's amazing grace. Yes, indeed you do. But the Bible instructs us to live dedicated lives. And Jesus makes this very clear in the scriptures of his expectations for his people. In the book of Luke, we learn from Jesus as he talked about the cost of following him. And if you have your Bible, because we're going through some of this, so if you do have your Bible, please open it to Luke 14 chapter, verses 25 and 33. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the estimate, or I'm sorry, if he lays the foundation and it is not able to be finished, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Did you know that Jesus said, anyone who comes to me and doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sister, and yes, his own life, cannot be my disciple? Did he just say that? What did he mean by that? What he means is everything and everyone is second to him. He is called for total surrender, total commitment, and for even a heartbreaking separation from any family members who rejects him, is what he's saying. Because if we look at Matthew 19:29, he says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus says many times in scriptures, the words, as you noticed in scripture here that I read in Luke 14, "Pick up your cross and follow me." This is a bit symbolic because in those times, people knew what it meant to pick up a cross. It meant crucifixion. It meant death. When the Romans led a criminal to his execution, he was forced to carry the cross to his death, just like Jesus did. It was serious business. Jesus gives us a choice. There is no watered-down Christianity here, folks. We pick up our cross of death to follow Jesus. or we don't follow him at all. Because to follow Jesus means total commitment and submission of self, even if it means death. In Luke, he uses a couple references as examples, counting the cost of his followers. He talks about the builder, right? Building the tower, who didn't estimate the cost, maybe didn't estimate it, you know, estimates it inaccurately, didn't have enough money to finish it, right? Before a home builder builds homes, they count the cost prior to the construction. So it is completed and sold to a family. Jesus gives another example about war. He talked about, will the king sit down and consider whether he's able to go to able with 10,000 men to oppose someone coming at him with 20,000? Is our Christian life only half built right now? Have we only built our Christian life half? Before we said yes to Jesus that day, did we count the cost of following him? We must carefully count the cost of becoming Jesus' disciples so that we will know what we are getting into and not be tempted to quit or turn back. That's the last thing we're to do as followers, is turn back away from him. In Hebrews chapter 6, if we have shared in the Holy Spirit, it says in chapter 6, if we shared in the Holy Spirit and tasted the goodness of the Word of God, it talks about how it'll be almost impossible to come back when we've turned away. So literally there's verses in there about this. Why is it impossible? Because it says, because we are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. When we commit, we are to know what it costs. For example, like when you get married, okay? You know when you get married, it is for a lifetime. At least, unfortunately, there's a lot of divorce. I don't know if that's how we're going in, but it's how we're supposed to go in. It's a lifetime commitment to your partner. You knew it would be good in bad times. Sickness and health, and death do you part. You embarked in that marriage in front of a witnesses, family members and friends, and a pastor. You made a commitment. You made an oath. Is our commitment to Jesus much more than this? Why aren't we treating it as such? Jesus finishes it in Luke. He finishes it by saying, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That mean, you know, what does that mean? That might mean your money, your choices, some friends, being disowned by your family, as he says, being willing to walk away from that, or persecution. Are you ready to take a stand? I asked that question. Are you ready to take a stand? Do you still have friends that are steering you wrong, leading you to stay in sin, to not be all in for Christ? You know, we live in a pretty wealthy town. Money and keeping up with the Joneses. Is money another master in your life that's keeping you fully from God? Jesus says, if you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to give up everything? You know, I use a story, the old story in the Bible. The young rich guy comes to Jesus. You probably heard of it. He comes in and says, hey, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to eternal life? And he says, I've been a good guy. I've done all these great things. And Jesus is like, super like, oh, yeah, cool, great. And then he says, well, here's what you do. Because he knew he was wealthy. He's like, you know, take all your riches, take all your money, take everything, give it to the poor and come follow me. What does the guy do there? What does the young guy do? He weeps. He's in front of Jesus. Face to face with Jesus, ask him the hard question. How do I get to eternal life? How do I get there? I've followed the commandments. I've done all this stuff, which he really didn't. We learn he didn't follow commandment number one. But bottom line, he thought he had been a good guy and he'd been living good life, right? We hear that big good life. But he says, you have a master. And it's money and it's riches. You need to sell that off. Give that away. Give up everything to be my disciple and come follow me. Pick up your cross and come follow me, man. Guy weeps and walks off and goes back to his money. You know, I sit back and I believe Jesus wasn't going to give. I mean, he didn't. I don't think he was really having. I don't think at the end of the day, if the guy's heart literally, if he would have just said, hey, Jesus, who do I give it to? I'll turn it in today. Where do we want me to, who do you want me to give me my money? I'll give it, who do I give it to? I'm convinced Jesus would have said, I'm not asking you to do that. I just want to know your heart's on me first. Right? All he wanted to know is where his heart was, and his heart was on money, and he left with it on money. You can't serve Christ in money, right? We know that. We have to be able to give up everything. I just go to Abraham. He's got his son. His son was like 10 or 11 years old. It wasn't even like an infant. Not that that would have been better, but he's got his 12-year-old son with a knife, and he's about to kill his own son because God asked him to. And then the angel says, no, right? But man, what is he doing? He's obeying God. He's obeying God. He was going to do it anyway because his heart and everything was to God, right? And so that's what Jesus is asking of us. Are we there? Jesus also makes comments about never looking back when we choose to follow him in the scriptures. In Luke, he says, anyone who puts their hands on the plow and looks back is unfit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, this reminds me in the book of Genesis, in the chapter of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you haven't heard of it, it's a great story. It's when God destroyed the city that was riddled full of sin and wickedness. And there's a guy named Lot and his daughters and his wife, and they were spared. God spared him. Even though they had lived a wicked and sinful life, God gave them grace. They were the only people on the place in the city that were given great grace. And they were running to safety, and as the angels are throwing down rockets of sulfur, obliterating the city, what does Lot's wife do? She looks back, and God turns her into a pillar of salt. She was clinging to her sinful past, the partying, the money, the sex, the excessive wine. She was missing that. Man, she was looking back as that city was getting blown up, and she was like, oh, man, some memories. Man, it was such a good life. And God went, boom. God gave him the second chance through grace. And she put her hands on the plow, as Jesus said. And she looked back. And scripture fulfills itself, right? It fulfills himself. It fulfills itself as Jesus talks about it in Luke. It's a great story. We're not to look back. Jesus says, no looking back. When we measure the cost of following him, our past life is dead and the new one is purified. We are made new in his image, and we are to live in his ways. Period, end of story. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul explains that God's will for our lives is for us to be sanctified. I'll talk about what's God's will for our life. What's the purpose for our lives? The purpose for our lives when we become followers of Christ is to live a holy life. Period. Be sanctified. You see this word come up a lot. This word comes up often by the authors. What does it mean? It means to be set apart for a sacred purpose. To be holy. In verse 7, Paul says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Not a life with a Christian label, covered in porn, sex outside of marriage, drunkenness, love of money, etc., etc., greed. As Christians, we are to live a holy life. Period. Peter says, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. That is from Leviticus. Peter's referencing. Be holy because I am holy. The Apostle John says in First John chapter 2, we are not to sin. Make this clear. We are not to sin. But if we do, we are to confess our sin, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us. Jesus said, those who do not repent will perish. Jesus makes that very clear. Those who do not repent will perish. We may have come to Christ at some point, but we still have to pray up to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Jesus intercedes for us, for God. And there's scriptures that back that up, but We are too. When we're sinning, we're going to make sins. We're going to make mistakes as followers. We're to still ask for forgiveness, confess our sins up. John also says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. We got to do the commands. We got to follow his commands, right? Being a Christian is following Jesus and obeying his commands. I said that in the beginning of this. Then in verse 6, he says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And lastly, in chapter 3, John says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. It's so clear, guys. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one continues to sin has either seen him or known him, he says. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And oh, by the way, we can't hide our sins from God. He knows everything on our hearts and in our heads. My reminder of this truth comes from Psalms 91. I love this. Verse 8, Psalms 91. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The word iniquities means immoral or grossly unfair behavior. I mean, it's pretty clear. It's not good. Don't bother. Give them all up to him. You can't hide them. Our sins only keep us separated from God. It's the wedge. We can't get close to him. We can't learn from him. We can't grow. We can't get blessed the way we want to. We won't get his promises if we are not close to him. We are separated through sin. Our life's purpose is to be sanctified and draw close to him, just as all these scriptures say. And as I begin to close, I ask the question, have we conformed our faith to the patterns of this world? Have we compromised the cost of following Jesus to fit in with our culture, our town, and our community? You know, we call ourselves Christians. We go to church. We have our Bible studies. But we still want to play in the worldly sandbox. We're still drawn to the worldly sandboxes. We said yes to Jesus, but we still look back on our sinful past. Lot's wife turned to salt, and Jesus said, you are not fit for service in the kingdom of God if you look back. You put your hand on the plow and you look back, he said, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. His words, Jesus' words. In 2019, I challenge us to truly follow what Paul instructed us in Romans 12:2. He says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to renew our minds and how we behave. A quick point to this, I was reading Daniel chapter 5 and 6. King Belshazzar throws a huge party in this chapter with wine galore, dancing girls. He's praising other gods. And this hand comes out and starts writing on the wall. And no one could read it. It was God's hand. And he was writing to Belshazzar. And so because no one could read it, they asked Daniel to come from wherever Daniel was called over to translate it for him. Long story short, the ending wasn't good for the king because God wasn't happy about how he was acting and he was serving other gods and acting immoral and ended up losing his life. But my point of this whole thing is, okay, the point I'm trying to make here is Daniel was a godly man who prayed three times a day. He was anointed by God. And guess what? Daniel wasn't at the party. Daniel was brought in to translate what was written on the wall by God, but he wasn't at that party. He wasn't at the party with all the wine and the drinking and the dancing girls and all the trouble. The renewing of our minds means we aren't able to go to those parties anymore, folks. We aren't going to have the alcohol in our house any longer if we're going to drink it every night. We aren't going to hang out with those friends any longer. Why? Because they're not helping us become more holy. And those parties and situations aren't helping our sinful nature and desires. Daniel wasn't at the king's party, folks. Because we do not want to conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Folks, the cost of following Jesus is no joke. If you've been a lukewarm Christian, the time is now to take a stand in 2019. Make a choice. In the book of Revelations, there was a church of Laodicea, I think is how it's pronounced, in one of the wealthiest cities, and had become filled with half-hearted Christians, self-sufficient believers, stuck on their money, kind of half into it. And Jesus said to them, I know your deeds, this is from Jesus, that you are either hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Decide which way you want to go, because clearly lukewarm doesn't work for Jesus. Everything I've shared with you is from Scripture and Jesus himself. He wants all of us. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Not when it's convenient, not while still playing in the worldly sandbox, not while continuing in sin or looking back at our sinful pasts. Don't let your Christian faith continue to be conformed to the patterns of this world, because it has come at a price, the blood of Christ, and the hands and feet, sweat, tears, and persecution of the disciples who helped build the church. It is not a fan club. It is not a brand. It is the names of those who publicly followed Jesus, giving up everything and obeying his commands. Father God, I pray that we as believers can go to the Scriptures and take at heart what you want from our lives. God, your purpose for our lives as we're believers and we are holding that title of Christianity, being Christians, is to move to being sanctified, to be holy, God, to be sin-free. And I just pray as we move in our faith that we will rid ourselves of our habitual sins, that we will focus on the right ways and the right friends and get with the right situations to make us better for you and more holy and protected, God, that we can be servants to you and serve you and follow you the way you instruct us. Jesus, I pray for us if we're lukewarm. As you say, make a choice. You'd rather us go either way. But Jesus, I pray that we point to you and we conform not to the patterns of the world, but the renewing of our minds. And I pray for our churches and I pray for our communities and our Christian communities that we stop conforming to the patterns of the world and our Christian faith, and that we don't conform to the patterns of the world to make it fun and cool to be in church and to be a Christian. It's not a title. It's not something to be taken for granted. We are believers in you, and we want to be separate. We want to be different. We want to be holy because you are holy. And I pray that we continue to learn and seek your Scriptures, the Bible, what it says, and that we put it into our lives and we put them into practice. God, I pray for our city. I pray for our pastors that we can continue to strengthen our knowledge, our scriptural knowledge, that we follow the Scriptures versus follow our own ideologies and our own cultures. God, just intervene, protect us, sanctify us, grow us in our faith. In your name, amen.